Okay. We have for forever been talking about, we've been marveling at our salvation. And we've taken an expanded look of our salvation to see that it's so much greater, so much deeper, so much more all-encompassing than just like this ticket to heaven, right? And a ticket to heaven is awesome. I got mine. I'm glad. I'm happy about it. I want it. But there's so much more tools and gifts and things that come with our salvation. And so that's what we've been talking about for all of these months that I've been here, is looking at all of the stuff that comes with our salvation. I mean, we've been talking about this since May of last year. It's a lot of stuff. And so if you're just like living this regular old Christian life where you're just like, I'm happy with the way things are, man, you're just letting the best in your Christian life go by. Like, you don't get to heaven someday and be like, wow, there were all of these benefits, and I invested in these two or three. You know, it's so much deeper, so much better than that. And so I want you to really get into the benefits of our salvation. And that has led us to the armor of God. The armor is something that you can put on spiritually. You are in a spiritual battle. And so these are spiritual weapons that you can use, and that's where we've been for the last several weeks. Let's read that. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's where we've been for the last several weeks. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We took 1 week off because of my Nicaragua trip, and Joe did an amazing job last week. No, you're not allowed to say that. Sorry. He did a great job. He did a great job. Thank you, Joe, for recovering for us. Anyway, if you weren't here last week. Okay. But we've been talking, we're in now, this is part four of talking about the Bible, and now we're going to go another week of this, just so you know. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This book has so much good stuff in it. It's such a powerful weapon in our hands, such a powerful weapon in our hearts, such a powerful weapon in our spiritual walks. And then we're just like, nah, I'll read it every now and then. No, this is a good book, and it has so many tools for you. It has so much wisdom. It has so much. It's alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. This is a good book, and you need it in your Christian walk. And so that's what we have been talking about for 4 weeks now. This is the fourth week, because it's good for in your spiritual walk. It's good to attack and to defend. You can use this to attack. As the devil comes at you, you can use it to defend, to block his attack. You can also use it to preemptively attack him. And the main difference here is whether or not you've got it in you when the attack happens. There's the main difference. If you get in you that I can do all things through Christ, and you actually believe that, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You got it in you, and you believe it, like full on believe it. Then when something comes at you and you feel like maybe I can't do this, then you automatically know I can do this because the Lord has already proved it to me. Or if you're going through something where you're missing, where you're worried, and you've got Philippians chapter 4 swallowed down deep in you, and you know, I don't have to worry about this. God has already taken care of it. And you need the Bible in your life. And so we've talked about several different things, several different categories of Bible that you need in your life. The first one was principal law, where we talked about direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. It's a principal law, not a promise law, meaning that in general, if you teach your kids the way they should go, then they'll grow up and do the things they're supposed to do. But it's not promise law. It's not gear, because you and I both know people who've raised kids in great families who turned out to be turds, right? They just did. That happens. But in general, if you're teaching them the right way, then they'll go the right path. Okay, we've talked about promise law. These are promises that you have from the Word of God. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That is a promise from the Word of God. Direct to you. If you do these things, you don't worry, you pray, you tell God what you need, thank Him for all you've done, and you will experience God's peace. It's a promise. You can bank on it, and there's a bunch of those. If you're looking for guidance, we talked about that. There's lots of that in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Absolutely. He will show you the right path. You know, like all the time we're worried about, well, which job should I take or which car should I buy or you know, some sort of decision in our life. If you need guidance, the Bible is full of good guidance. It really, and the Holy Spirit will lead you through the Word of God. Absolutely, it will. I don't know how lost people decide who to get married to. Like, just because they're cute and fun, that's not enough. I mean, you guys have been married. Like, a lot of you have been married a long time, but you know that just because somebody's cute and funny, it's not enough. It's not enough. Man, like, you need Jesus. Like, I don't know how lost people decide which job to take or which... I don't understand. I don't get it. Let's see. We talked about doctrine, how we find doctrine in the Word of God. Things that we choose what we believe based on the stuff we find in the Word. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So Jesus didn't come to squish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so we're allowed to eat shrimp and stuff now. We're allowed to eat or wear mixed clothing and all of the different things of the law. That's part of our doctrine because we find that in the Word. It's a necessary part of what's in here. We find great examples of how to live our life. God called Abraham to sacrifice his child, and God, there's no even recorded argument from Abraham back to God. Take your son, your only son, go to the land I'm telling you to go and kill Isaac. The next morning, Abraham got up and packed his donkey. The next morning. That's a great example for us because often we'll be like, hey, I need you to move to Kentucky. And we're like, no, I'm not packing my stuff tomorrow. Like, that's going to take more time to convince me that that's for real, right? Right? I mean, that took plenty of time to convince us that that was for real. So, like, great examples in the faith are found in the Word of God. Okay, now, there are other categories of stuff we're going to talk about here. Things that are hard to understand. Now, why do you need things that are hard to understand? You need things that are hard to understand because you need to understand, number one, you don't know everything. Your brain is simply not big enough and your consciousness is simply not enough to consume the awesomeness of our God. If we could understand Him, He wouldn't be God. Okay? There are things in the Bible that we simply don't understand. I'm going to get into some of this. Okay, so this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and of the power of the age to come, and then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. Now, this is a tricky verse for those of you who understand the Word of God and understand salvation and believe, especially for those of us who believe in once saved, always saved. And we believe in once saved, always saved. Once you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you're locked in. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You're locked in forever. However, this scripture would seem to indicate that if you have been saved and you, have experienced the things, the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the power of the age to come. If you've done those things, So that's a pretty mega Christian. That's somebody who's really invested in the Holy Spirit. That's somebody who's really invested in who God is, who knows him, who's spent time in his word, and then who turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. So this scripture would seem to indicate, and I'm not teaching you this, I'm teaching you that this is hard stuff that we don't understand. This seems to indicate if you're one of those like mega Christians, somebody who really knew God and you chose to walk away, that it would seem to indicate you can give your salvation away. That's hard, and that's hard for me to, like, my brain can't wrap around this scripture. My understanding of who God is, based on all of the other scriptures of love, based on all the other scriptures of our salvation, this does not compute for me, okay? But this needs to be in here so that I can pursue God more, okay? So you guys take this home and read it and see what you think. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. I'm doing this in the New American Standard. I don't know if he's going to have it up or not. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is a tricky scripture right here. We in general believe in the free will of man. You are not a God robot. God did not come from down in heaven and make me move every movement that I make and make me do everything. He did not. And like, we believe that I chose salvation. It's the only real, and now the choice has to be largely on him, because it says that the Holy Spirit has to draw me. Like, you can't just come to God anytime. The Holy Spirit has to draw you. Now, I think the Holy Spirit is always drawing, or almost always drawing, but this is a tricky scripture that I can't explain to you. We have to, on some level, be predestined, because that's what the Bible says. We have to, on some level, have free will. I can't merge those two in my head. Like, I can't say, like, for certain, we're absolutely predestined. And there are people who believe that. They're called Calvinists. There are people who believe that that God has predetermined who's going to be Christians. And those people who really believe that don't go out and witness. Because if God has already determined who's going to be a Christian, then why do we need to go out and why bother with witnessing? God has already determined it. I can't jive with that. I can't get down with that. So this is one of those tricky things. Like, on some level, we have to have free will. We have free will based on other scriptures we find in the Bible. And so the Bible is full of hard stuff. Not full of. It has a lot of hard stuff. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Our brains can't do that. My brain can't do that. I don't understand how that works. But we need this in the Bible. You need to study this stuff in the Bible. You need to find the hard things and pursue them until you come to some satisfaction point between you and the Holy Spirit. This has to be in here. And honestly, again, like, if God wasn't bigger than us, then what's the point? Like, if God's no bigger than me, then I just worship myself. So, and I do plenty of that anyway. So, okay, now let's leave that section, because that's a difficult section. One thing, like, you'll find little bits of scripture that are like this, hard scriptures to understand. But you can find, and this is our next topic, is themes and not themes, is a big chunk of the Bible. Okay, so your tongue is a big chunk of the Bible. You can find scriptures all over the Old Testament. You can find scriptures all over the New Testament. You can find scriptures all over the whole Bible, everywhere, telling you to just shut up. Or use your tongue to worship Jesus. That's the idea behind so many scriptures in the Bible. James 3:6, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Your tongue is discussed in the Bible, for certain. Here's Proverbs 17, 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So here's the, just stop talking. Just stop talking. We talk so much. And I realize the irony of that as I stand here and talk for 25 minutes. But let me tell you a story. Okay, so in my college years, I wasn't in college. I was working for a ministry, and during this time in the ministry, I was invited to, like, the guy he's the head of the ministry. I was invited to his house for a night of fun and fellowship, and there was like several of the leaders and a handful of us younger people. I mean, I'm 20; they're 35 and 40. They're leading a whole gigantic ministry. And I was out of my depth, for certain. I don't even know how I got invited. It doesn't even make sense. But I was there. I think they probably brought me to watch their kids. Anyway, they decided to play Trivial Pursuit, okay? Now, I'm 21, 22 at this. At 22, you don't know anything. You don't know anything from how to play trivia. You don't know any of the trivia on how to play Trivial Pursuit. And so I knew immediately, I'm out of my depth here. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I was at least smart enough to know I was not smart. I did not do well in school. It took me 5 years to graduate from high school. Like, you're not supposed to do that. It's supposed to take four. There are kids now doing it in 3.5. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But so I decided, as they asked questions, and on, you know, when it was my, because I was on the team with the head guy, I was on his team. Ugh. And so I decided, unless I knew an answer, I was not going to talk. I don't know. Anyway, so I helped him answer probably 4 or 5 questions, something like that. And at the end, the head guy was like, "Boy, you're pretty sharp, huh?" No, I'm not. I didn't know any of these answers. I just only talked when I knew the answers. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Even a fool. I didn't know the scripture at that time. That I found it later. But what a great example of that, what that was. And if you don't want to be a fool, then just stop talking. Just stop talking. Even like you're texting, take time before you text. Take time before you post something on Facebook or whatever. Your tongue is all over the Bible. It is a major theme in the Bible, and it's something that needs your focus. Okay, here's another theme. Love the Lord first. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength." Matthew 22, 37, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This is a major theme throughout the entire Bible, is put God first. His first commandment is Exodus 23. You must have no other God. This is the first commandment. You must not have any other God but me. This is a major theme in the Bible. Every time God gets mad at his people, it's because they're worshiping something other than him. Now, we don't bow down before like a thing much anymore, but we give all of our effort to our cell phones. We give all of our effort to our TVs. We give all of our effort to our selfishness. We give all of our effort to our own comfort. Like, we spend so much money on being comfortable. Just like, you know, even just simple things like parking at the airport. The closer you want to park, the more expensive it is, right? Because the more comfort you have, the more expensive it is. And we worship at the altar of comfort. We absolutely do. And this is a major theme in the Bible. Put me first. Your money is my money. Your time is my time. Your talents are my talents. God says, it's all mine. Put me first. That's a major theme throughout the entire Bible. Here's another one. Fear not and be strong and courageous. Now, I didn't post any scriptures of this, but you can find this literally all over the Word. All over the Word. It's a major theme. It's like, if you put these two together, fear not and be strong and courageous. If you put those two together, you can find hundreds of examples of these scriptures all over the Bible. This is a major theme. God does not want you to fear. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be faithful in him. If you were to find scripture, I would bet you could find something like this in almost every single chapter of the entire Bible. This is a major theme. Put your faith in me. Trust in me. I'm not me, him. Put your faith in him. Put your strength, put your trust in him. And stop trying to do it yourself. I think that's really what all of those scriptures say. Don't try to do it yourself. You can't do it. You can't bring your children to repentance. You can't bring your cousins to repentance. You can't force your boss to give you a raise. You can't do it. But you know who can? God can. God can. And he wants you to put your faith and your trust in him. This is a major theme in the Bible. Now, when I was at that ministry again, it was a charismatic ministry in that they put in their tenets of beliefs. They put in like 1 Corinthians, we believe in the things of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Right, which is a small thing, but it kept a whole bunch of Baptist churches away. Now, this was Team Mania Ministries was the name of it, and they had Acquire the Fire events, which were a huge events. I mean, they packed out 60,000 member stadiums and that sort of thing. It was huge events for teenagers back in the late 90s, early 2000s. And because that little line he had in his statement of beliefs, it cost him a whole bunch of Baptist churches and more conservative type churches or whatever. They wouldn't go because they were afraid of what they might see or experience there. And so one time I was with him. I was with the leader of, now this is not the leader of the internship. This was the leader of the ministry, Ron Luce himself. And I asked him, like, why do you put that scripture in there? If you took that scripture out of your statement of beliefs, then you'd have all of these other Baptist churches, you've had all these people. And what he said to me, I thought was really wise. He said, you have to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and not emphasize what the Bible doesn't emphasize. Now, while I think that that's an awesome thing and it leads to me talking about themes and not themes, where I think he was wrong is that I don't feel like the Bible emphasizes the charismatic things that are found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, right? I mean, there are 31,702 scriptures in the Bible, something like that. We Googled it last time. 31,000 scriptures. Of the 31,000 scriptures, there are none about these things in the Old Testament, and there are 25, 30, maybe 40 in the New Testament, where you can find some stuff in Acts about it. You can find some stuff in 1 Corinthians. You can find a handful of things, it's sort of sprinkled in there. It's not a major theme in the Bible. And so does it deserve our respect as the Bible? Absolutely. Does it deserve our attention as the Bible? Absolutely. But it deserves its respect and its attention in its due time. And that's my main thing with charismatic churches. Because I was a charismatic guy for a lot of years, but that's what they focus on all the time. And this is like, guys, this is like whatever 40 scriptures out of 31,000. Like, there's so much more to talk about. There's so much more Bible to be explored than these things. So, I'm not bashing on things of charismatic nature of tongues or any of that. Not at all. That's a part of the Bible. I believe in it. I think it's awesome. We should be involved in it. But it's not a major theme in our Bible. And as a result, it doesn't get a lot of stage time because it's not a focus. I think the end times was a real big deal, like in the early 90s or late 90s and early 2000s with those books, Left Behind series. But you know, like, that's important stuff, and that is found in the Old Testament and it's found in the New Testament. There's certainly more of that than there are issues of this charismatic stuff, but it's not part of our everyday life. Like, it's written cryptically so that we can't understand it. Now, is it not important? No, I'm not saying that. It's absolutely important. Is it a big deal? It's a big deal. But should it affect our everyday lives? Should it be a major focus of all of our study? We should all, you know, just revelation, 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 revelation. I don't think so. I don't think that it's a part of the Bible, but it's written cryptically because we're not going to get it. Right, you can find Christians who understand their Bible very well, and they will all like theologians and stuff like that, and they argue about what's coming because we don't know. And so, is it important to know it because it's in the Old Testament or because it's in the Bible? Absolutely, it's important to know it. Should it be a part of our everyday study? Probably not. You see what I'm saying? I think we have to focus on what the Bible focuses on. Your tongue, your like, put the Lord first. Fear not, be strong and courageous. And some of the other issues like tongues or prophecy or whatever, or end times, like, it's not our major focus. It's still there. Please don't hear me saying that these things aren't important or that they're not part of the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that, like, when it comes to living a godly life, you know, witnessing to people, these are the things, like loving God first, these are the things that are most important to us. And we'll give the other things their due attention. So I'm out of time. I was going to get into Jesus' love, so we might take this 6 weeks. I don't know. We'll see. All right. Please read your Bible. It's a good book. There's lots of stuff in here. And again, I'll tell you what. So I am decided. It's official now. We as a group are going to read through the Bible next year chronologically. And if you want, I will buy you the Bible, because we're going to follow a particular pattern that this Bible I read out of uses. We're going to follow that pattern. If you don't want to read out of this Bible, like it's a New Living Translation. I know some of you don't like New Living. It just reads easy is why we do that. Then I'll give you a printed out list of things to read every day. And we're going to read through it. I'm going to give you, what's 12 plus 52? Anybody? 12 plus 52 is 60 what? 64. I'm going to give you 64 scriptures to memorize next year. We're going to memorize one a month and one a week. Now, you know, we'll have the 12 bigger ones that you need to, but next year is going to be about the Bible. And we're going to preach our way through it. I'm going to challenge my elders to each one of them to have a sermon like throughout the year, and we're going to preach our way through, and they didn't know that until just now. We're going to preach our way through the Bible, starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation. We're going to preach our way through, and we're going to read it together. If you go with me, if you read it, if you finish on time, we're going to have a big old party at the end of the year. This will be in January 2027. We're going to have some Bible trivia. We're going to have door prizes. I'm going to have like $2,000 worth of gifts and prizes and candy and anything I can do to get you to read the Bible. We're going to have whatever. Like, if you're like, man, I would really be motivated by X, then I'll have whatever that thing is here ready for you to win it if you can finish this thing with us, okay? It's going to be, I will create Facebook groups for accountability so that, because one of the things, Shannon and I read it together, we send a picture to, when I get to the end of, you know, whatever day we're on, I send her a picture of the thing, and then she sends me her picture that we read it, we got caught up. And I mean, we get behind, it's fine. If you get behind, that's okay. Just don't give up. Just keep reading, because the first time I did this, I got behind by like 3, almost 4 months. I was like, no, I want to catch up. And so I read 4 of them a day. Now, that's a lot of reading, but I was working for the Woodshed then, and I had the time, so it's all right. But it's good. You'll understand the Bible so much differently, and you have the time. Please don't tell me I don't have the time. You have the time. You have the time. You can make time for whatever you choose to make time for. Okay, I've talked enough. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being so, so, so awesome. God, we pray a blessing over these people, Lord, that as we go from here, God, that we would go in your love, in your might, in your majesty. God, that we would share about you in your goodness. God, that we would love each other, that we would love people out in the world. God, that we would tell people about you and how awesome you are. Father, I pray that you bring us safely back next week. And God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.